to sing it. It's just in your head forever. Great stuff. Well, I'm nearly so excited about this new series we're starting this morning. The Big Story. We're going to do the whole Bible in 6 weeks. Obviously not every detail of the Bible, just broad brush strokes. And to get the gist, really, of what God says to us through His Word. And the reason that the little team that plans this, we've decided to do this, is because we recognise there are some new folk in the church, and some of you are new in the faith as well. And we thought it would be good to do this this picture, this big story over these next few weeks. And today we're going to take Maria's advice from The Sound of Music. I'm going to start at the very beginning. Except we're not. We're going to miss chapter 1 and go to chapter 2. I am going to read, I think, Genesis 2 and 3. I'm sure you know it, but thank you. So if you've got a Bible, please open them or switch them on or whatever you need to do. Genesis 2, verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing in the eye, to the eye, and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, or as they say where I come from, all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whenever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, the man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You'll not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman, he said, "I'll greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand to take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So, creation and distortion. There's a lot of ground here, obviously, and little time. The plan this morning is to look at paradise given, paradise lost, and a quick peek at paradise restored. I trust you know chapter 1, don't you? That God created everything from nothing, and he brought order from chaos. Day 1, there was light and darkness. On day 2, there was sky and sea. On day 3, there was the land and vegetation. Day 4, the sun, the moon, and the seasons. Day 5, the birds and fish. Day 6, living creatures. And to top it all off, on day 6, in the afternoon, in his own image, he created human beings. And it was all good. Even very good. And on day 7, he rested. Now, I guess you'll know that there are many heated debates about the literalness of that chapter, chapter 1. Something, in fact, the literature doesn't aim to answer. It simply wants to say, the Bible simply wants to say this, that in the beginning, God created everything. Chapter 2, then, where we've joined it today, focuses in on that day 6 in the afternoon and gives more detail about the creation of man and woman. And that's where we join it. And then we'll notice three things about the way that we are created. Can we go back? Because that's like towards the end of the story. I won't go back on here. Don't want to spoil the end. Yeah.
And the first one?
Here's the first thing about the way we are created. Because there's a link, isn't there? Adam and Eve were created. You and I are created by God. We're lovingly formed and dependent on God for life. So chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We're formed. We're not created with, you know, boxes and yogurt pots and sticky back plastic like they used to do on Blue Peter. We're not made on a production line like robots. We're formed. And the word has this sense of involvement. This is like the potter and the clay. This is hands-on. This is an intimate word. And so Psalm 139 says, doesn't it, you know, we were formed in that innermost place, in our mother's womb. We're the only ones that are made in God's image, according to this account of creation. We have his characteristics about our being. We're special above the rest of creation, and we're made for a relationship with our Creator. And what's more, he breathed the breath of life into his creation. The alternative interpretation of that word breath is spirit. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, the same word is translated by spirit with a capital S. It's God's spirit that he breathes into us and gives us life and sustains our being. And so a New Testament verse to sort of back up what we're saying, Paul in Acts chapter 4, it's Peter, isn't it? Is it chapter Acts, verse 4, 20? Let me just check. Whoever it is, says, in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. We're lovingly formed and dependent on God for life. So how are you feeling about yourself today? You having a bad hair day? Well, let me tell you, each of the hairs on your head are numbered. John, really sorry, something else probably numbered somewhere. Don't worry, the follicles, you know, whatever's going on in there somewhere, it's still numbered, man. God still loves you. You are lovingly formed and dependent on God for life. Are you worried about stuff? Well, look at the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. God looks after them. How much more will he look after you? We're lovingly formed by him and dependent on him for life. And secondly, we're designed to delight in work and nature. Verses 8 to 20, chapter 2. God creates a garden at Eden. The word, the Hebrew word translated Eden means, did you know this? Delight. This place was literally a delightful place. And the geographic references here with the rivers and so on make it actually Iraq, Iran, that area between the Tigris and the Euphrates. And God sets Adam to work the ground and to take care of it. So work isn't a product of the fall. This is part of God's plan for us, for life, to work. Work is good for us. And also God gets Adam to name all the animals. Wouldn't that have been such fun? I mean, Adam's gone from aardvark to zebra, unless there's anything else after zebra. I'm not sure, really. This is only a brief account, isn't it? But there's a sense of delight and fun, of work and nature in perfect harmony. In fact, this is a paradise for Adam. Of course, there's an important moment here as well, isn't it? The garden is filled with trees of all sorts for food. And there are two trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's a simple command for Adam in verse 16. He's free to eat from any tree in the garden, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's a warning from God that he will surely die. And we'll come back to this. But we're designed to delight in work and nature. How do you feel about your work? Well, I can't help how you feel about it, but let me tell you what the Bible says. We're designed to delight in work and nature. Just so you know, I delight in my work here and in nature. Third thing is that we're designed to live in community. There's one thing that's not good about God's creation, and that's the fact that Adam is alone. He names all the animals, but no suitable helper, inverted commas, is found for him. There's no one to complete him. There's no one to complement him. There's no one to share his life with of the same shape. Well, that's not the right word, is it? Do you know what I mean? The same sort. So God gets busy again, and from Adam, he creates Madam. But same sort of English thing, isn't it, in the word, you know, man, woman, Adam, Madam. So good. So here we have man and woman, husband and wife. And this is a passage that's often read, isn't it, at weddings and preached on whenever marriage is the subject. And rightly so. There's a beautiful thought here. Adam and Eve came from the same flesh, she from his rib. He said, she is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And so from that moment on, they would live as, literally, one flesh, because that's what they came from. United husband and wife. It's just a lovely picture, isn't it, of one flesh. So there's a unity between them. And she's a suitable helper. And this word's been translated in different ways. The NIV says suitable helper. They complement one another. What he lacks, she completes. What she lacks, he completes. They're one, even as they're two. They meet each other's needs. They fulfill the other. And by the way, the same principle works for all relationships. We aren't designed to live in isolation. We need each other. So whether it's friends, whether it's neighbours, whether it's as a church or in our community, the Bible speaks about each otherness, doesn't it? One anotherness, which incidentally is another series we'll be doing a bit later in this quarter. This is God's ideal. Broad brush, we are designed to live in community. And the focus down here is marriage. A man and a woman together, one flesh for life. So here it is, paradise given in a broad brush stroke, lovingly formed and dependent on God for life, designed to delight and work in nature, designed to live in community. And it's paradise. Chapter 3 then takes us into paradise lost, or the distortion, if you like, that follows creation. Humans are created and living in paradise in harmony with each other, in harmony with nature, in harmony with God, who, as we read, is in the habit of walking with them in the cool of the evening in the garden. What? How great must that have been? And we see that in this paradise, Adam and Eve are given some freedom of choice. They're free to eat of any tree, but also there are some restrictions and prohibitions for their own good. Verse 17, chapter 3, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or surely you will die. Here's the theologian's doctrine of free will, which God grants to his creation. We're not robots. We're not puppets. He doesn't pull our strings. We're free individuals created by him to enjoy life in all its fullness and enabled to make choices about how we live our life. I've written dog here, question mark, and I'm trying to think why I wrote that. But I know. Because my dog just can't help himself. If you leave food of any description out within his reach, he just can't help himself. It's in his DNA, and he will eat it. It doesn't matter whether it's good for him or not. He finds stuff as you're walking around the park. Goodness knows what it is. But he will eat. If it's edible, if he can get it in his mouth, he will eat it. He can't help himself. You and I are not made like that. You have a choice. God gives us freedom. Freedom to enjoy his creation. Freedom to enjoy our relationships. You know, in good ways, in very good ways. It's abundant life in all its fullness is possible for us. But the consequence to free will is the freedom to make bad decisions. Decisions which can harm us. God graciously gave Adam and Eve a warning, but the choice is still open for them, and that's free will. And there in the garden is the serpent. It says, didn't it, more crafty than all the other wild animals. And that's all it says about him in this passage of Scripture. He's part of God's creation. Now, most commentators, when you read through, want to tie him in with the ancient serpent, which is written about in the rest of Scripture, or the devil, if you like. And you'll find references to him in Revelation 12, Revelation 20, and one or two other places. It's neat and tidy to think of this serpent as the evil one, as the devil. But, you know, it's not necessary. Temptation comes to us in many forms, and that's what the lesson is here. Plus, remember, this is all under God's hand here. This is all part of God's creation for Adam and for Eve. So you know the story. The serpent questions Eve in a way that suggests that God's prohibition is a bad thing. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Which wasn't actually quite true, was it? Because God said, you can eat from the trees, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the serpent is just beginning to warp things slightly. Eve starts off defensively, but then she begins to exaggerate, doesn't she? She says, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, which was true, and you must not touch it. God didn't say that. So she begins to exaggerate as she begins to, this process begins to work through. The serpent weighs in with the full temptation. You won't surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And Eve is snared. And this verse 6, tells us all we need to know about ourselves and temptation. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, so there's one of our drives, isn't it? Food. It's a hunger. It's a need. A desire of ours. She began to be tempted. It was pleasing to the eye. It was attractive. So again, it was tempting because the eye is the window to the soul, isn't it? It's desirable for gaining wisdom. You will be like God. And that's another desire that we have. So she ate some and gave some to Adam, who, interestingly, and I think I've overlooked this all the other years I've read through these passages, was with her. She wasn't on her own. And I went back to him. Adam was with her. It's good fruit. It's a bad choice, and things change, and paradise is lost. First thing, our relationship with God is ruptured. So God pitches up in the evening for his daily constitutional with Adam and Eve, and they're hiding. Why are they hiding? Because they now know the difference between good and evil. And knowing that they've disobeyed God, they're afraid of him and their nakedness before him. I've probably said this before, I'm sure I have, but isn't this probably the saddest verse in the Bible? As God comes into the garden, verse 9, the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Do you not find that just incredibly sad? After all the creation, all the work that's gone into creation, and everything being so good and so very good, and God says, "Where are you?" The relationship with God is ruptured. Our relationship with each other is splintered. Verse 12, Adam's words confirm the rupture of the relationship with God first. Because when God says, "What have you done?" Adam says, "The woman that you put here with me." So it's not his fault. And at this point, it's not the woman's fault. "The woman that you put here with me." So that's that relationship with God ruptured, shown, isn't it, in all its glory. "She gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." So it's your fault, and then it's her fault. There's no thought to defend his wife, the flesh of his flesh, to take her side or to stand together. And as we've read, he was actually with her. You know, he could have said no, couldn't he, to the fruit. But no, it's definitely not his fault. So the relationship is splintered. And just to jump a little bit to the woman, God says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." No longer the natural attraction and the mutual enjoyment. Now the desire, not always pure, and this rule will characterize the relationship between a man and a woman. So it's splintered. The relationship with self is punctured. There's no text for this. It's just a general sense, isn't there? Back in 2:25, we read the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. But as you read on now, you find some new words added to their vocabulary. There's fear, chapter 3, verse 10. There's shame as they realize they're naked. There's blame as they point the finger away from themselves to everybody else to say whose fault it is. This bubble of innocence is now well and truly burst. And the ingredients are here for all sorts of negative human emotions and distrust and jealousy and tension, and enmity, and angst, and anxiety, and worry. They're all seeded here. Our relationship with ourself is punctured. And our relationship with nature is fractured. You know how hard it was to find four words all ending in "-erd"? There's a myriad of cracks now in the mirror of God's creation. Do you know, the mirror still reflects something of the beauty of what God has created. But the cracks in the mirror make it distorted and ugly. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. The serpent doesn't have a leg to stand on. You were waiting for that, weren't you? You knew it was coming at some point. First crack is the God's word to the serpent: "You'll crawl on your belly, you'll eat dust, plus there'll be enmity between mankind and the serpent," or the snake, as he becomes now. And that's true for snakes, isn't it, generally speaking now? And it's possible to extrapolate this onto other creatures as well, because, you know, all creatures now can live in harmony with mankind, but also can cause us problems. So you can walk through the park with your dog and everything's sweetness and light until another dog comes along and suddenly there's a bit of tension, and before you know where you are, they're growling and snarling at each other. Do you know, there's a potential for both good and for bad now. And of course it's possible to link this to the devil again. "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And some like to look forward, don't they, to Christ and how, you know, the devil tries to get at Christ, but Christ will crush his head. Second crack to the woman: "And sorry, ladies, but you brought this on yourselves. Childbirth, still beautiful and good, yet now racked with pain." Third crack to Adam: "Because he listened to his wife, now the joy of tending the garden is a grind. The ground is cursed, the toil is painful, the weeds flourish, the sweat blows. Perfect example why I hate gardening. And there's a fourth crack, because life is tough now, and then it ends. Death is introduced in verse 19, and Adam and Eve are banished, so it's not possible to eat from the tree of life and live forever. Fractured, paradise lost, relationship with God ruptured, with each other splintered, with the self punctured, and with nature fractured. So there we have it, creation and distortion. Eve and Adam disobey, sin enters the world, and as Paul puts it, death comes to all, because all have sinned. As in Adam, all sin and all die. And the next few chapters see this distortion played out down the following generations. Chapter 4, Adam and Eve's own children, Cain and Abel, one kills the other. Chapter 6, in the days of Noah, and the Lord sees how great man's wickedness has become on all the earth and sends a flood to end it all, saving just Noah and his family. And down through the generations that follow Noah, the sinfulness introduced by Adam and Eve is never far away. If mankind is ever going to get back on track, it's going to take a work of restoration from God. And that's next week and the following weeks. But there is some good news for us just to end with, for you and for me. And this is a spoiler alert. If you don't want to know the final score at the end of the series, look away now or stick your fingers in your ears and go la, 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 la. But just so you know, if you do want to know, if you're not here for the final week, these verses from the New Testament, paradise restored. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, that's Christ, the many will be made righteous. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Let's pray. Oh God, we still see the beauty, the glory, the majesty of your creation all around us. The seasons and the cold and the warmth to look forward to, the rain, the snow, the sunshine. We see, Lord, the animals, the plants, the trees of the field, the birds of the air, the fish and other creatures in the sea. We look upon ourselves, Lord, and note with amazement how you have created us, how our bodies do heal. Lord, it's incredible. And we want to give you praise and thanks that you have made us human beings in your image and able to have a relationship with you. We thank you for the potential of that. We thank you, Lord, for the abundance of your creation and the abundant life that is possible for us. And yet, Lord, even as we read these verses and reflect upon them, Lord, we're saddened in the knowledge that the beauty of your creation, Lord, has been marred and distorted by the sinfulness, really, of humankind. We confess, Lord, our part in this. It's not just Adam and Eve's fault, Lord, although we're born into a sinful state, Lord, we do ourselves embrace it. We do make wrong decisions. We do do things that we know you don't like, and we could do otherwise. And so, Lord, we ask your forgiveness. We thank you that you didn't leave us in the bed that we'd made, as it were, but you've done something about it. You've begun a process of restoration. And Lord, as we follow through the scriptures in these next few weeks, we thank you that you do choose people and call people to be your own. And in Christ Jesus, you found a way for us to be forgiven and for that relationship with you to be restored. So we thank you for him. Thank you for all you've done. And we pray, Lord, that we might, by the power of your Spirit in our lives, be able to experience that relationship with you in all its fullness, in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we give you thanks. Amen.